As I said this morning, we would be discussing this evening the irrefutable facts of life. In going over this sermon this afternoon and looking it over for one last time, I realized that there were many, many other facts of life that one could possibly turn to and use during a sermon of this nature. Our text this evening is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. We won't be reading the entire Proverbs, but I do want to call your attention to the first verse, verse 13, and the 22nd verse. It says there, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." The final verse in our text this evening is, "So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck." The reason to preach such a sermon is to set forth some practical truths in life that will aid each of us in our daily walks as Christians. We do this so each will understand those tried and true words of wisdom and apply them appropriately. The aim is to supply these nuggets of wisdom to those who don't have them, to reinforce them and affirm them to those who do. And as we have seen, the Proverbs writer tells us several things about the one who gains wisdom. First, it points out that he is happy. It is better than silver and gold. It is better than other precious things. For with wisdom, we can extend the quality of our lives. If we are wise, we're going to make better decisions. If we're wise, we are going to do the things which are the wise do. We need to understand that the Lord himself established the world with wisdom. And so it's good to have wisdom. But wisdom is often found in the truths that we learn in life. I want to look at a few of these this morning, or this evening. The irrefutable facts of life. Number one. Life is not fair. I think that we would all agree that as we go through life, there are portions of life that are not as fair as others, and therefore we might say that life's not fair. From the day we're born to the day we die, life isn't fair. We look around us, we see some that are financially secure, some that are not. Some are rich, some are poor. Some seem to be naturally intelligent. Others have to work real hard for what little bit of knowledge they have. Some are fed, and some are hungry. Some are those who experience good fortune. Others seem to have ill fortune upon them most all the time. As we look out upon the world, we see that some are free and some are enslaved. Some are healthy, and some are sick. All in all, encapsulated, we know that life is not fair. But we need to also be aware of the fact that God never promised life would be fair. But he has promised us some things. Those things we can also be happy about. Let's look at a few of them. God promised us that if we will seek him, then he will take care of us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, as his son was here on the earth, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we need to go back to the context to see what he's talking about. The things that they have need of in this life. The Father knows what we need. He has provided for us. And if we would simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will fall into place and will take care of itself. The only time that it gets to where it is totally unfair is when we want more than we need. We need to understand that God's promises will be fair in regard to salvation. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. We're going to see here a situation in which Peter had to make a proclamation that he himself had to struggle to come to. If you'll remember, just prior to this, he was praying. He saw a vision, and as it were, a sheet lowered down, all manner of four-footed beast. And the words came to him, Peter, arise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing common nor unclean hath entered my mouth. The Lord sent him to Cornelius, a Gentile, that which was generally considered by the Jews to be unclean. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Notice what Peter says there as he's guided by the Spirit. God is no respecter of persons. Every nation, those that fear him and work righteousness are accepted of God. That's fair, because that includes everybody. We ask often, to whom was the gospel delivered? It was delivered to whomsoever will. Those that would hear it, those that would accept it, those that would obey it. And to them will be opened the doors of heaven, provided they are obedient and continue to remain obedient and faithful throughout this life. So God is fair when it comes to salvation. And while we stand here on this earth and complain that life is not fair, which is an irrefutable fact of life, we understand that God is fair. We also know that God promises that all will be judged. Now, if God is fair when it comes to salvation, do we not also understand, or do we also not understand, that God would be fair when it comes to the judgment? We can look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 to see that God will be fair. All will be judged. It won't be just the good. It won't be just the bad. It will be all be good. It says then, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so as we contemplate the idea that life is not fair, understand the things that are within this life that mean the most are fair. Salvation has been offered to everyone. It is there for the taking. The judgment will be applied to everyone based upon the things which the Lord has given us towards salvation. The second irrefutable fact of life that I wish to discuss is the fact that you can't change history. I'm not going to dwell on all of these to the same extent because we have about 8 of them to cover this evening. But as we contemplate the idea that you can't change history, we need to understand that time marches forward, not backward. There are those who would like to revise history. But to revise history means we have to ignore the parts that we don't like. There are those that I know of that refuse to go into their family tree because of some of the things that they might find there. Well, you can't change history. The truth of the matter is that once something is in the past, it is fixed forever and it doesn't change. But there are two natural consequences to this truth. It is true that the things that are done are done. One consequence of this is once our words or deeds are said or done, you can't go back. How many times have we throughout this life said something, maybe rashly, maybe harshly, and wanted immediately to take it back? But once they're out, they're out. Perhaps we've done something, and because we've done it, we've realized we have done wrong. We can't undo, not always, you can't undo those things which you have done. Consider, if you will, Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. We'll see the psalmist deals with this particular situation, but also he asks for help in this. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. and let me not eat of their dainties. The psalmist here was writing that which should be the desire of all that are desiring of serving God today. Now, God's not going to stop our mouths. He's not going to cause us not to say something improper. But we need to prepare ourselves, because once we say something, it's out there. It's gone. And it is influencing those who have heard it. Secondly, what is in the past is in the past, and there's nothing that can be done about it. Again, there are issues within our lives that might be in the past. There's nothing that we can do about it, but we can move forward. Consider, if you will, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. We see that this is not only what is being written by the Apostle Paul as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, but this was also how he lived his life. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If we think about the fact that we can't change history, perhaps that will help us to not make bad decisions. If we were to stop and think about, what about if I say this or if I do this, how is it going to impact other people? Perhaps we might not do it. I've said many different times about how I treat emails. 9 times out of 10, when I respond to an email, it sits there for a little while. It may be a few minutes while I think about it and contemplate it. It may be hours. It sometimes is even days. How is this going to come across? How is it going to be received? How is it going to impact those who have read it? It's important. It'll also help us to move on to things that we can do something about. We needn't spend time sitting about worrying about the things that we cannot do anything about, because there are way too many things that we can do something about that we can move forward and do. And so, we understand thus far the irrefutable facts of life is, number one, that life is not fair. Number two, that you cannot change history. Number three, words have meanings. How many of you remember the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me"? It's one of the biggest lies ever told in the schoolyard. Now, we tell our children this because people are cruel. We tell our children this because people will say things. They'll say them not considering the impact that it will have on these little minds. And the child runs home and he's crying, or that one child is saying it to another child. But words have meanings. Words can be very hurtful. Why? It's because they have meanings. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, we see one passage that talks about our words. Jesus stated to them, "But I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." I think it was pointed out this morning that at least one of the apostles was identified by his speech. People take note of the things that we say and the way we say it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see the Apostle Paul weighing in on this as he was guided by the Spirit. He said to those Ephesian brethren, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Here again, words have meanings. People put out vain words. They are doing so in order to deceive people, to draw them away, to pull them away from God. It says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Friends, we're either going to obey God or disobey God. And if people put vain words out there to us and we heed those vain words, we're going to find ourselves on the side of those who are disobedient to God. And according to this passage and many others, because of that, we see the wrath of God upon them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see the Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher, warning him, exhorting him, regarding words. Notice, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. Look at verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Friends, we need to understand that these things that are listed, envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, are not the things of God, but are the things of men which are brought about according to these people that do not teach the whole counsel of God. They do not consent to wholesome words. And according to the Apostle Paul, that person is proud and knowing nothing. Let's guard our words, because words have meaning. Irrefutable fact number 4. Choices have consequences. What one of us go through an entire day without a choice, without making a choice, without having to make a choice? Well, it seems like one of the hardest things that we face on Sunday is where to eat. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Here lately, we've been having Amanda with us, and we turn around and say, Amanda, where do you want to eat? Now we have 3 people going, I don't know. Where do you want to eat? But choices have consequences. It could be something simple like that. It could be something of greater magnitude and could affect all of your life. Newton's third law of motion states, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. You know, this is true in a spiritual sense as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, the brethren in Galatia, and he warns them. He tells them something that they need to know, that they need to understand, that we today need to understand. First, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Had he stopped right there, he should have been sufficient. But he goes on to explain it, and he says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Choices have consequences. If we choose to sow to this life, to this flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we choose to sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The choice should be very simple. The consequences are eternal. Consider, if you will, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. When Jesus Christ is here, knowing all of mankind, knowing how man works, how he thinks, knowing all things, as Jesus is God. But he pointed out this fundamental fact. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What Jesus was saying was what we must understand as we look at this irrefutable fact that choices have consequences, that there is not a single choice that we make that doesn't originate in our minds. This is what the Lord was talking about when he said, out of the heart. Understanding that choices have consequences will help us measure our choices before we make them. Often, people will counsel those who are making a life-changing choice. And they'll say, take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle of it and put pro at the top and con. And then write out all the pros that you can think of and all the cons. As a general rule, if your mind is clear and you're thinking properly and you look at the pros and the cons, if the pros outweigh the cons, it's usually a decent choice. If you're not thinking properly and you're thinking about things of this world and how I might benefit financially or those sort of things, you're probably going to make a bad decision. But remember, choices have consequences. Point number 5. Someone will oppose you for doing what is right. Now, this is an irrefutable fact, and some people might refute it. But I want to challenge you tonight. I want you to go out tomorrow, and I want you to do something that is right. And you say, well, nobody opposed me. Great, wonderful, you've done something good. But continue to do something that is right throughout the day, throughout the week, and I guarantee you by the end of the week, somebody's going to oppose you. There's a proverb in America today: there is no good deed that goes unpunished. Now let me say that again. There is no good deed that goes unpunished. If you do something good, somebody's going to try to counter that by doing something bad, and more than likely they're going to do it toward you. As you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we need to understand that spiritually Jesus has told us that we as Christians are going to be opposed. He was talking to his disciples. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Those who came before you that stood for truth and right were persecuted. You now are going to be persecuted if you stand for truth and right. Those who follow us, who stand for truth and right, will be persecuted. There are those who would like to think that they're not going to be persecuted and that they can still do what is right. I've actually heard some people claim that in so many years of preaching the gospel, they've never had anybody oppose them. I suspect that you need to look real close at what they might be preaching. In John chapter 15, verse 19, we see how this situation came about, how it is that someone will oppose you for doing what is right. Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You're doing what's right. You're standing for truth and right. People will stand against you. Understanding that we are right, or that we are going to be opposed for doing what is right, will help us to prepare to go ahead and do right anyway. We can brace ourselves for the impact. It's going to happen. Irrefutable fact number 6, learning the hard way hurts. There are a number of different ways of learning in life. There are two main ones. You can learn by someone teaching you, or you can learn from experience. Usually it's the case when you learn by experience that you don't ever forget it. I know that I rode a bike when I was a kid. I bet you I can get on a bicycle right now and ride. I probably would be just a little unsteady at first, but not nearly as unsteady as I was when I first started to learn to ride a bicycle. And I did not have anybody teach me, "Oh yeah, jump on, turn the pedals, and hold the handlebars." Well, that only lasts until you fall. You skin your elbow, and you skin your nose, and your knees, and you get back up, and Daddy won't let you quit. No, boy, get back on there again. That's learning the hard way. And friends, it hurts. More often than not, we choose to learn through experience. And many times, those experiences are rough. But there are principles in the scriptures that teach us to learn the easy way, not the hard way. Consider, if you will, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. We see directive to children, to tell them what to do, to learn from their parents. Now, this is considering the fact that their parents are doing what is right. And I think it indicates so in this passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But also, we might very well look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Again, we probably won't read all of the passage because of the constraints of time. We'll see words which will help us see how we are to learn. Children, or my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. This is the idea. Those who want wisdom, those who want understanding, they will seek it. They will dig at it. They will learn. Verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Once you have that knowledge solidly, it'll help you not to get hurt by learning the hard way. It also tells us that those who rejoice in evil delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Their ways are crooked. They're froward in their path. We need to understand, according to verse 22, the wicked shall be cut off of the earth and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. It's those who continue to go down the hard way but don't learn. By understanding that learning the hard way often hurts, we perhaps can learn to seek knowledge from others, the experience of others, and use it so that we don't get hurt. The final point that I want to make this evening, and perhaps maybe spend a little more time on, is that things change. Just when you think you have life figured out, life throws you a big curveball. Everything's going along, it's all smooth sailing, everything's going just right, and then there's this huge bump in the road. All of a sudden you're off the road. You're navigating flying by the seat of your pants, so to speak. You're trying to figure it out as you go along. Life has thrown you a curveball. The fact is that life is unpredictable and things change. And we may be expecting our lives to go one way. We may have it all charted out in our minds. Yep, I'm going to graduate high school. I'm going to go to college. Right after college, I'm going to probably meet someone. We're going to have 2 children. We're going to live in a big white house with a picket fence. And all of this stuff is going to go just perfectly. It rarely goes how you plan. 35 years ago, I had a career choice, and I made it. I got the absolute bare minimum money I needed to get by for a little bit. Threw all my junk in a ragged old Mustang and headed to Florida. Signed up with the school, found me in a garage apartment, and I was going to learn. I was going to set out upon that career. I was going to have it made in a few years. As I understood, those who participated in that particular line of work made real good money. I found out a little later, as I continued my education, that their career expectancy was about 5 years. Better save all you can if all you're going to work is 5 years, because you come out of that oftentimes missing digits on your hands. That's the luck it was. Well, needless to say, life changed. I had absolutely no intentions of getting married. I had no idea that someone was going to introduce me to the truth. I had no idea that 34 years or so later, or a little less than 30 years later, I'd be preaching the gospel. Life changes. And you've got to be able to change with it. Now, the one thing that you don't want to do is change and back up. In other words, be raised in the church, have a solid foundation, and then turn away from it because of a career choice, because of a marriage, because of a desire to be like the world. When we expect our lives to go one way, it quite possibly will end up going another. But I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We'll find perhaps the best illustration of it in the Bible. There have been songs written about this passage. There have been many books written about this passage. It says simply, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then it starts breaking things down. It gets to the minutiae of things. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Summed up, irrefutable fact of life, things change. However, there are some things that do not change. There are some things that will not change. You and I may change. We may change directions. But God's word never changes. And it always leads the same direction, so that we might spend eternity with Him. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It tells us about Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ doesn't change. We might say, well, that doesn't speak to the Word of God. Well, it does, and I can prove it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us about Scripture, which is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the reason is given in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Understanding that things will change will probably lower our expectations for the unpredictable future and prepare us to deal with things according to God's word. And I misspoke just a few minutes ago. I know everybody's ready to go, but I've got one more point. I preached an entire sermon on it. I think I entitled that particular sermon, "You're Gonna Die." But the last irrefutable point of life, or fact of life, is that everyone dies. It is perhaps the most unavoidable truth of life. There are some scientists who think they can prolong life indefinitely. We had a dear friend who was our kinesiologist who was convinced that man could live many, many different years provided that he put the right things in his body and took care of his body, and I agree with that. We ought to be able to live a number of years, but we're not going to live forever. Even these scientists who think that they can prolong life indefinitely admit that the odds are against us. They've yet to be able to find the substance or the formula or the equation that can help someone live to be the age that they were living when God allowed such. Those folks who lived 900 plus years, they speculate that even if our bodies were able to live indefinitely, one day we would be involved in some accident that would take our life. Sounds to me like they're not very well convinced, are they? But the Bible teaches us that everyone will eventually die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." If we understand that everyone dies, perhaps we would understand that we need to seek to prepare ourselves and prepare others for death. What are we to conclude? As we review quickly the irrefutable facts of life. Number one, life is not fair. Number two, you can't change history. Number three, words have meanings. Number four, choices have consequences. Number five, someone will oppose you for doing what is right. Number six, learning the hard way hurts. Number seven, things change. And number eight, everyone dies. I hope that you have been taking notes about these things. Every one of them are irrefutable, which means you cannot argue against them successfully. As you contemplate these things, ask yourself, how will you treat each one of these issues in life? And most of all, contemplate the last one, understanding that all will die. And once we die, after that, the judgment. I want to ask you tonight, are you ready for the judgment? If you're not, I want you to also consider one of the other points. Things change. You may find yourself no longer in this physical body, no longer having the opportunity to make things right with God. If you find yourself in that condition, you'll be in that condition for eternity. You will be eternally lost. And we don't want to see that happen. The Bible teaches that for a person to obey the gospel, they're to hear the word of God, believe it, repent of their sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Once they have done this, they become a child of God. but then we must remain faithful until death. According to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, if we're faithful unto death, He will give us a crown of life. Perhaps we have obeyed the gospel. Perhaps we are children of God. Perhaps we've not been faithful. Tonight, you can repent and pray. Reestablish that relationship with God. Become His faithful child again. Let's go through this life, understanding these irrefutable facts, but also understanding that we will stand before God, and when we do, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel, I want you to do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.